Good morning, church family. As I've been studying, and I knew this moment would come, I remember the Apostle Paul writing to different churches, and he says, "Oh, how I long to come to see you again." It's almost 3 years since I've preached a message here, and for 2.5 months, roughly, I've been so excited, and I still am. But the 2.5 months have arrived to this moment. And I want to honor God. I want to present His Word. I want to be faithful to that. And I want His Word, I desire for it to be heard in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that He can produce fruit, change people's lives for His glory, for His praise, for all eternity. In John chapter 4, Jesus has returned to Cana in Galilee, where He had previously turned water into wine at a wedding feast. And He's continuing ministry there. And about 20 miles northeast of there is a town called Capernaum. And in this town is a royal official whose son is very sick. And when he heard that Jesus was in Cana, he set out to go and find Him. And he did find Him. And he asked Him to come to His house now before my son dies. And from Jesus' response to his question, or his almost a demand, He says, "How is it that you people will not believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" And this royal official, "Please, sir, come now, or my son will die." And Jesus responded to his earnest plea and said, "Go home, your son will live." And the scriptures tell us he took Jesus at his word and went home. And before he got home, some of his servants came to meet him. And he could see from a distance these faces of joy, not sadness. And so when they met, they announced to him, "Your son is well." And he asked, "At what time did his fever leave him?" "At such and such an hour, it simply disappeared. It was gone." And he realized it was the exact hour when Jesus had said, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. That's how this royal official came to faith in Christ. No doubt, for Jesus to have changed water into wine, that would have spread around fairly quickly. And that's probably how he considered this aspect, that maybe Jesus can help my son. And so he went with the hope that he would find Jesus. He went with the hope that Jesus would give him an audience. Jesus would be compassionate towards his plea for his son. And with the hope that Jesus would do something for him. But before Jesus healed his son, he challenged him with faith. He asked him, "How is it that you people won't believe unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" This will have sparked in his mind, in his heart, believe, faith. While he came, he looked for Jesus, he found him, and his son, he pronounced healing to his son. And his hope turned to faith. And I'm sure the walk now in faith was a lighter step than we went to Cana looking for Jesus, hoping it wasn't going to be too late. But Jesus had influenced him to believe, to have faith. And he wasn't disappointed. Bow with me for prayer. Lord Jesus, this man of Capernaum, this royal official, did not know you, but he came to faith in you. It says he took Jesus at his word. And I know often I don't spend enough time in your word to hear what you are saying to me, Lord Jesus. But we want to be stewards of faith. We desire that we be instruments that you can use for producing faith in the lives of others. Thank you, Father, for each one that is here today. Each one of us has something to learn from your word. And I ask that as you did to this rich official or this royal official, spark that aspect of faith in our minds so that our lives will be encouraged to walk close to you. I ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Thanksgiving. Amen. Would you two fellas, twins, grab me those two pillars there, please. Brett and Brendan. Right beside that speaker thing there. Yeah, exhale on the first step, please. And on the opposite side of the stage here. Yeah, just like that. Thank you. Up one here. Up one. Up one. Stable. Thank you, guys. Not long afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem, and inside the city near the Sheep Gate is a pool. And this pool is the Pool of Bethesda. It was a large pool, and around the pool were five covered colonnades or porches where crowds of people gathered around this pool. The lame, the sick, the blind, the crippled. And some less documented or less, documents or Old Testament scriptures that were found, many of them don't have verse 4. And verse 4 says, all these people around the pool, they were waiting for a certain moving of the water because at unannounced and unforeseen and unscheduled times, an angel would come out of heaven and stir the water. And it says that whoever got into the pool first upon the stirring of the water would be healed of whatever sickness, disease that person had. And so Jesus comes to this pool and he sees this man and realizes that he's been sick for a very long time. For 38 years, as a matter of fact, this man has been around this pool. And Jesus approaches him, and without announcing who he is, he says, do you want to be well? And his answer is, I can't. For I have no one to help me when the water is moved to help me into the pool. I have no one. And Jesus says, stand up, take your mat and walk. And instantly, he too was healed. He stood up, took his mat, and walked. I chose these two miracles out of John 4 and 5 to remind us that miraculous healing, whether physical or spiritual and so on, does not come in a box. We can't put God in a box as to, if you do this and do this and do this, healing will come. Miraculous healing will come. God doesn't have to tell us who, where, what, when, or why. Those things are left up to God. But he desires for us to seek him. To seek him. If we believe that God can't be found in the box, then he doesn't care about us. So, in our culture, it's easier to put God in the box, and we know where to find him when we need him. And God presented himself in these two healings as, first of all, he's not prejudiced towards cultures. This man from Capernaum was a royal official. He was the one that came to Jesus. And most of the healings in the New Testament took place with people coming to Jesus. He wanted Jesus to come to his home, personal contact. And most of the healings were done that way. And yet, he simply said the word, 20 miles away, this boy's fever disappears. The man at the pool isn't looking for healing at all. And quite likely, because he's never seen it, even though they're sitting around the pool. So this man has a permanent handicapped parking stall around the pool. Day to day, he lives with this stamp of doctors, if he's been to see doctors, or the stamp of whatever caused this disease or crippling. The common people. This man is living with the stamp on his life that says, you will never walk again. You will never walk again. And so Jesus confronting him, do you want to be well? Seems like a silly question, doesn't it? Everybody wants to get well. We would make that assumption. But Jesus doesn't make that assumption. Because this man, 38 years, things don't change quickly. And so, and of course, Jesus knows his thoughts, but he doesn't address them. He may have been thinking, boy, if I were to get well right now, man, I'd have to start shaving every day. I'd have to clean myself up. I'd have to get a job because my legs are working now. My body is healed. I'd have to contribute to society like the common people do. The working force, pay taxes, all of those things. And so his answer is both simple and profound. He says, I can't. I can't. I have no one to help me when the water is stirred to help me into the pool. I can't. So let's broaden this out a little bit and modernize it a little bit. In today's day and age, we have blind people. There are lame people. There are crippled people. But beyond that, there are people who are under the bondage of addictions. Whatever they are, they're under the bondage of addictions. It could be a bondage of unfaithfulness in a marriage. It could be that bondage to that affair. And maybe it's the thrill of the affair, the joy, the game to play. The affliction or the addiction of gambling. There's so many things that people can be addicted to. And some may have come out of that, out from under those addictions, and found forgiveness, found peace, and come to Christ and said, "Forgive me, I repent." And even though that can happen, there are still sometimes those who are under the bondage of the fact that they cannot get away from their past sins. They just continually feel that guilt, that shame of past sins. And so the aspect of them experiencing the joy of the Lord, like Pastor Dan shared about, it just simply keeps crushing them. It keeps holding them back and keeps them from experiencing that joy and that forgiveness. So let's look at the people around the pool. The blind people, the lame, the crippled. How would the blind people see when the water was stirred? This is real in Jesus' life, in Jesus' day. Those are real people. They can't see. So how are they going to know when the water is stirred? Did they collectively decide to hire a young lad to watch for them? He'd stand in the midst. And, okay, boy, all you have to do is watch the water. Just keep your eye on the water. Don't be distracted by anything. Just keep your eye on the water. And shout like crazy if it moves. What about the crippled and the lame? Would they draw straws or throw the dice? Who gets this place today or this week, and who gets that place? Oh, I had third row last time already. How would they get ahead of the rest? Maybe the city had a paid lifeguard. Possible, because you have blind people around the pool. You have crippled people around the pool. You have lame people around the pool. The potential is there for somebody to fall into the pool. They could be on guard in a sense both ways. If the water bubbles or moves, ring the bell, you know, shout, whatever the case might be, blow the trumpet, so that they would all know the water has moved and what a scramble to get in. Scriptures don't record that it ever happened. So this man, burdened by his life under the influence and the judgment that you will never walk again, he resigned himself to the fact that this is the way it's going to be till the day I die. And maybe in his case, it was easier after so many years to resign himself to that and give up hope that anything will ever change. That is possible. So however this man came to that point, we don't know what the cause was, but he was there. When he was healed, he had no reason to go back to the pool anymore. I'm out of here. Might have to go visit people that he got to know. But he didn't have to. So if and when we experience healing in our lives, we can't keep doing the same things as we did before. If we are caught up in the addictions of whatever sort they are, and maybe they come as a designated time in our day where we have that time alone. Nobody can see us. Nobody knows what I'm doing, whatever that might consist of. If we want to get out of that, we have to change. We have to do something about it. God is perfectly willing to bring healing to our lives. And healing for sin and forgiveness of sin, strength to overcome sin, are always his will. In John chapter 9, we have the story of blind Bartimaeus. He was, I think, very much the same age as this man. He may even have times have been at the pool. But maybe it was a different town. I didn't study that. The disciples asked Jesus, who has sinned? This man, this blind man, or his parents, that he is born blind? And Jesus says to him, neither. Neither, but that the work and power of God might be shown in him today. Not yesterday, not day after tomorrow, but today. And so God has a plan. But God will never say, wait till tomorrow, and then I'll help you to get victory over sin. Sin is never his will for us to live in it. We have to change things. The woman who was under the bondage of this issue of blood, she fought through the crowd to get to Jesus, believing that if I can so much as touch his garment, I will be healed. And she was. In the Old Testament, Naaman, who had leprosy, he was told to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. He complained about it, but he went. And he wasn't healed on the 4th time or the 6th time. But after being obedient and gone in the 7th time, he was healed of his leprosy. And so God has his will, his ways, and his timing when bringing about miracles. In my personal life, being devoted to reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, reading books that others have written about the scriptures, being devoted to prayer, has been such an encouragement in my life. And I know it's been the strength and the power to get over some of my hang-ups, to find victory in some of my ways of thinking about life. Still make lots of mistakes. But God is willing to take us by the hand and lead us on in ways of victory. I think it's in Thessalonians where it says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not how much money we make. It's not where we work. And so on. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The righteousness that comes from Christ, his finished work of salvation in our lives. The peace that Jesus said, my peace I give to you. That's the peace he wants to give. And joy in the Holy Spirit. We used to sing a chorus, we are happy people, praise the Lord. And for a lot of the times we'd sing it just like some of you people are sitting in here now. I had to throw that out. But the peace and the joy that Christ gives, it doesn't depend on our paycheck. It doesn't depend on the weather. His joy comes from the Holy Spirit. When we are clean and free from sin, he is able to give us that joy and fill us with that joy. Worship team, will you come forward? We're going to sing one more chorus. And as we do, I want to invite you for a prayer. You know, we've studied the book of 1st and 2nd Peter in our Sunday school class. And a verse that we've spent a fair bit of time on is chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, I think. You know, that God has given us. In Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. For life in this world that surrounds us with so much stuff that isn't godliness. But he gives it to us. He makes it freely available to all who will come. But he also makes it available for us and desires for us to come to him. I got to tell one story from the book that I was reading. There was this young family and a boy that was 8 years old. And by the time they went to the doctor to find out, like, what is wrong with him? Obviously, things were happening at school and he wasn't aware of. So he went to the doctor and they found out he had a debilitating eardrum disease. And upon further investigation, pre-surgery to find out exactly what was going on, they said that it had gone so far that they were scared to operate it because it was so close to the brain tissue. And the parents, of course, were heartbroken. And one day the boy says to his parents, they happen to be readers of the Daily Bread. And he asked his mom and dad, what does it say? What does it say on my birthday? And the verse that was written was, God, you are the healer for those who call on me, on him. And she took that as a promise from God. And she got the church family together, their friends together, as many people as who would listen and would pray, got them together and pray and pray and pray. And she asked her son, do you believe God can heal you? And he said, 8-year-old boy, he said, a man can only hope. She believed God was going to heal him. And just so that you understand a little bit of the severity, apparently eardrum tissue does not heal. It doesn't grow back. Can't be healed. And the bone around that doesn't regenerate itself either. And so 2 or 3 months later, I think it was, they decided to go and operate to see how they could fix it as best they could, kind of thing, for this boy. That day came, they went into the operating room, and the practice was that every 3/4 hour, this was expected to be a 4-hour surgery, every 3/4 hour, the nurse would come out and keep the parents up to date as to what was happening. For the first 2 hours, 2.5 hours, it went fine. The nurse came out, told them what they were doing, what progress they had made, so on. And then the nurse stopped coming. And they were wondering, what is going on? Why aren't we hearing anymore? 7 hours later, the doctor came out. He said, I can't explain it. I don't know what's happened. His eardrum, this tissue around there, is all perfectly healed. Completely healed. And the mother said, even though we believed God for this, we were still surprised that he did it. But to walk in faith, to believe God for great things, we are I am so guilty of putting God and leaving Him in that box. Sure, I pray. I pray for a good day at work and kids and grandkids to be healthy and safe on the roads. But there are people who are sick, who are blind, who are lame, who are crippled. Those who are sick in addictions that need to feel and know that healing power of God in their lives. I don't know what any of your struggles are, but I'd like to invite you to come for prayer. And it's not a confession of anything being terribly wrong in your life if you come up, but to come and just have the desire for somebody to pray with you so that the peace of God and especially the joy of the Holy Spirit can be part of your life and that be a testimony to those around you. So I invite you to come. You can carry on. I invite you to come. Come for prayer. Come for God's healing. Who's to say today that the power of God will be known today in your life? Today you will see healing of whatever it is that He's speaking to you about. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt and shame, but rather that the joy of the Holy Spirit can be reactivated in our hearts and lives for His praise and for His glory. If you desire to be prayed with, you come. You come. And you stand, please. You start.